Finding the Father, Chapter 5. What is truth? The root word of truth is the same as betrothal. Truth is therefore more than mere intellectual facts that convince the mind, but rather that which binds the heart in betrothal to God. Jonathan Otto. No lie can live forever. Martin Luther King, Jr. Christians today use the word truth a lot. We say we are going to go and share the truth with someone, and normally we're talking about some intellectually doctrinal fact, or worse, some lifestyle standard regarding such issues as same-sex marriages, abortion, modern evolutionary science, or prayer in public school. As amazing or beneficial as these doctrinal facts may be, or as important as we feel a lifestyle standard is, Jesus said that the truth is much greater. When he used the word truth, he was not referring to the religious issues of his day or to the doctrinal controversies of his culture. Rather, he was defining truth as the true picture of the Father. Many of us underestimate the meaning of truth. The truth that Jesus was endeavoring to illuminate for us was not simply Bible facts to which we mentally assent or to which even demons and the devil would assent. Rather, Jesus was seeking to share with us the truth, which would surpass mental stimuli alone and touch us at a deep heart level. I would like you to get in touch with your emotions for just a moment. I'm going to make a statement, and I would like you to pay close attention to what emotions this statement evokes deep within your heart. Are you ready? Let your heart feel. 1 + 1 = 2. What? You aren't feeling anything? You aren't feeling that wellspring of emotions that makes you want to go proclaim it to the world? Well, of course you're not. Unless maybe you're an elementary math teacher. The reason is simple. This statement doesn't stimulate your heart at all because it is simply the reiteration of a fact. No matter how incredible or amazing facts may be, they typically stimulate only the intellect. Too many times we've been convinced, but not converted. Facts may change our mind about something, but the truth that Jesus came to give us changes our hearts. What is it that changes us at such a heart level? Love. Love is the truth of what God is really like. Think back to a time when you were in love. What words would you use to describe it? If you say, it was an intellectually stimulating experience, would that be a fair summary of what you had experienced? This makes us laugh, because love produces more than intellectual stimuli. Love moves us at a much deeper level, the heart level. It is at this heart level that God is seeking to move us. What is it that moves us at this deep heart level? Again, it is love. Does this mean that doctrinal facts are irrelevant? By no means. But in order for doctrinal facts to become the truth, they must reveal the one who is the truth. God, with his extravagant love for us. This love moves our hearts along with our intellects. Jesus not only sought to share with us the truth of God's love through his stories, he also sought to exemplify God's true character before our very eyes, leaving us a living, breathing demonstration of what God is really like. To Philip, he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." John 14:9. Yet we really didn't catch it. In the midst of seeking to reveal the truth about God, Jesus was compelled to cry, "The heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." Matthew 13:15. Two things are painfully obvious in this statement. First, Jesus was seeking to communicate something that was not to be understood merely on an intellectual level. It was something he desired us to understand with our hearts. It is alarming that to many modern Christians, the statement, God loves you, stimulates precious little more than the statement, 1 + 1 = 2. We have turned the truth into an intellectual fact to which we mentally assent, but rarely encounter with our hearts. Second, Jesus wanted us to know that understanding with our hearts would bring healing to us. The prophet Malachi foretold that the sun would one day rise and that there would be healing in his rays. We understand this to be a prophecy of Jesus, who is the Son of Righteousness. But why does Malachi liken Jesus coming to the dawn? Why does he call Jesus the sun? What is the darkness? Lies. What is the light? It is the truth about God's love. Have you ever watched a sunrise? I grew up in West Virginia and can remember being up in the morning watching those first beams of light cresting over the mountains, dispelling the darkness of the night and introducing a brand new day. Could it be that Jesus' coming was to be just as that sunrise? Could it have been likened to a sunrise on earth's darkened misunderstanding of God? The incarnation of Jesus was to shine forth in a day-dawning brilliance, illuminating us with the true picture of God so that these rays of truth would dispel our darkened misconceptions and misunderstandings. His coming would scatter the darkness in our hearts concerning our understanding of the character of God and usher in a historical sense, a new day, and with it, healing. Look at the language the gospel writers use to describe the coming of Jesus. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke 1:78-79. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, and in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Matthew 4:12-16. The Apostle John put it this way, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The light shines in the darkness. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. John 1:4-9. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, His love. Verse 14. It is this same glory which Moses asked to see. God responded by causing all His goodness to pass before Moses. God's glory is His character, His goodness. If you were to sum up all of God in one word, the Bible says that word is love. To see the glory of God is to be overwhelmed with an understanding of the great love that comprises His being. His love is His glory. When John said that the Word, God, became flesh, a human, and dwelt with us, John also adds the result of this encounter. We beheld His glory, His love. Above every other truth that individuals can come to know from the Scriptures, the truth that God is love and that He loves them is paramount above all else. Many have mentally assented to this as a fact, but precious few have encountered the meaning and beauty of the truth of God's love for themselves. The majority of us are still in need of having God explained to us. We have questions, misunderstandings, and misgivings. It was in answer to all of these that God Himself came and in self-revelation gave Himself. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. John 1:18. Jesus is the explanation of God that every human heart longs for, whether it realizes it or not. Jesus revealed the character of God, not only through His life. The greatest revelation of the character of God ever to grace this planet was the revelation Jesus made of God in His death. When Jesus was born, the prophet Simeon said of Him, "This child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Luke 2:34-35. The cross would be the event that would unveil what was in our hearts and in Satan's heart, but most important, it would reveal the heart of God. A person's character is revealed through that person's actions, and character means the innermost thoughts and feelings. Through a person's actions, a person's heart is revealed. When we apply this to our understanding of the purpose of the cross, Simeon's words take on new meaning. Could it be that God's primary purpose through Calvary was to reveal what His heart really is toward us? John recorded Jesus' own testimony concerning the purpose of the cross. Jesus said, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." John 12:27. The hour mentioned here is the time of the cross, and Jesus was about to reveal its purpose. "Father, glorify your name." Verse 28. Did you catch that? The purpose of Calvary, according to Jesus, was that the name of God be glorified. But what does that mean? Names are important in the Bible. Children were named on the eighth day of their life because names were indicative of a person's character, and the parents were waiting to see that character revealed. In the Old Testament, there was a man named Nabal who spoke abusively to King David's servants. In her plea to David to spare her husband and their servants, his wife, Abigail, informed him that as Nabal's name was, so was he. Nabal means fool. She was pleading her case with David and his men on the basis that Nabal was just what his name implied, a fool. Aren't you glad your parents didn't name you Nabal? Jacob is another example. The name Jacob, meaning supplanter, was given to him after it was witnessed that he, at birth, was trying to supplant Esau's position as the firstborn. Can you imagine being named according to your character or personality? I am so glad I was born in the 20th century. Biblical names revealed people's characters. And Jesus used this cultural understanding to describe the purpose of Him going to the cross. He said that He had been divinely brought to the hour of Calvary for the specific purpose of glorifying or revealing the name of God. Does God have a name? What does His name reveal concerning His character? Jesus' primary objective in going to the cross was to reveal to the world the type of person God is, in contrast to the lies with which Satan has tried to deceive us. The Bible records God talking about His name. "Then a voice came out of heaven, 'I have both glorified it,'" throughout Jesus' life, "and will glorify it again," through Jesus' death. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." John 12:28-31. Now the universe, including this fallen planet, will be able to see the truth concerning the character of God. Now the ruler of this world with all his lies will be cast out. Notice how Paul shared this with the Colossians. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, that is, the devil and his host, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross. Colossians 2:15. Jesus, through the revelation of his Father at Calvary, disarmed Satan and his authorities of their lies and made a public display, a spectacle of them, and triumphed over them. This is it. The cross was the greatest revelation ever given to this planet of what type of being God really is. Jesus again points us to the primary purpose of Calvary in prayer for his disciples. After Jesus said this, he looked up toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." John 17:1. This was Jesus' main concern, that his Father be clearly portrayed before our eyes. Why? Notice his next statement, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Verse 3. Remember, God made us for love. We fell from the love for which we were made through lies about the character of God. Jesus is seeking to restore us to the truth about God so that he can also restore us through the truth to the love for which we were originally intended. I would like you to keep in mind the ideas we discussed in the previous chapters as we continue with Jesus' prayer. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them, plural there, may be one, singular, just as you are in me and I am in you, exactly what exists among the Godhead. May they, plural, also be in us, singular, plurality, so that they, plural, may be one, singular, just as we are one. Verse 20 through 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them, even as you have loved me. Verse 23. What an amazing discovery! Could this be what Christianity is all about? Restoring human hearts to the love for which they were made through encountering the truth about God and his love for them? Notice Jesus' closing statement. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. Verses 24 and 25. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Verse 26. Did you catch it? Father, the world does not know you. This is humanity's fundamental problem. We see God out there, but he is not what the masses have understood or portrayed him to be. God is not, I believe, what any of us have thought him to be. We didn't know him. And it is this darkness that keeps our hearts at bay, never truly being able to engage in the love for which God made us. It is this darkness, these lies, that Jesus came to expose. Why? In order that the love you have for me may be in them. In order that the love that passes between members of the Godhead may be in us, flowing horizontally between us and each other as human beings and vertically between us and God. The veil is beginning to be lifted. Both purpose and means have been revealed. God's heart cry is to restore us to the experience of his love through the revelation and restoration of a knowledge of himself in our hearts. I would like to close this chapter by sharing the words of God recorded by the prophet Ezekiel during the captivity of the children of Israel in the Babylonian Empire. As I pass by again, I saw that the time had come for you to fall in love. I covered your naked body with my coat and promised to love you. Yes, I made a marriage covenant with you, and you became mine. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, Ezekiel 16:8. I truly believe that the Lord is looking down on you at this very moment, reading this book, inviting you ever so gently to see Him as He really is, whispering softly in your ear, "It's time for you to fall in love." In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. Hosea 2:16. Do you want this encounter, dear friend? I want it for you, and you indeed can have it. Regardless of who you are or what you have done, it can be yours if you want it. Follow me through the remainder of this book as we seek to understand the God that Calvary sought to reveal. But before we look to the cross, I want to discuss one of the greatest lies about God and what He is like that exists today.